And I'll be reading from the New Living Bible. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Wonderful reading of the scripture. Yes, sir. Hi, Rory. Wow. So just to be clear, that's a joy for you and a concern for her. Well, we praise God for that, 47 years. And actually, you know, that also, I don't know if you guys are just like a setup. I'm just going to take a pause here because we're going to talk about this in this little talky thing I got going here in a moment. Love is a choice, isn't it? Married 47 years, I'm guessing somewhere between the time their eyes first met and flowers bloomed and unicorns danced, there were some ups and downs in there where they looked at each other with fire in their eyes. But that's because we sometimes confuse feelings and emotions and infatuation with love. But love is a choice. Today we're going to be talking about, which is a perfect setup for today's conversation, joy is a choice as well. We have feelings that go up and down, bounce around. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad. But joy is a choice we can make, and we're going to talk about that this morning. In fact, if you ever watch a TV show where it starts with something along the line on, previously on Graceland, and then they go and recap some of the things that happened over the last couple episodes. That's a little bit like today. You all gave me the privilege of being up here last November, and I had an opportunity to share a little bit of my path and some of the anxieties I was dealing with and working with a counselor and some of the things that I learned. And this is kind of a part two of that, if you will. So it's kind of like previously at Wesley United Methodist Church, previously in Bruce's life, we talked about living in the now and recognizing God is present today. And we don't worry about the past. We don't make up stories about the future. We focus on God with us today. We talked about Jesus' teaching in Matthew about don't worry. Don't worry about anything. I got this. We talked about every moment's a sacred moment. Every encounter is a sacred encounter. And our purpose in life is to share our love, God's love, with each other. So I shared with you at that time some of the anxieties I'd been going through and how working with a counselor and embracing God's message in that, it made a difference. If I'm totally honest with you, and I am, I had just like we were talking about ups and downs, I've had my ups and downs since then. I had some times when I was feeling that really well, and I've had some times where I was struggling with that. So today is less about me standing up here with all the answers, telling you how to live your life, and more I'm going to share a conversation God and I are having on this whole topic, and I'm going to share it with you, and maybe, who knows, just maybe there's something in the conversation God and I are having that applies in your life, and you'll find some benefit out of it. So I will tell you, what we talked in November, and if you want to call it a relapse, by the end of January, I was feeling it all over again. Just the angst, the anxiety. And now again, I'm going, well, God, we just had this big conversation. I preached on it, for Pete's sake. But man, I'm back here again. I'm back here again, God, and I'm struggling. Well, God has a way sometimes. I think God invented the 2x4, and I think he invented it specifically to smack me on the head with it. And he said, Bruce. He goes, this is, by the way, I can tell you the date, and I can almost tell you the time. It was over lunchtime on Tuesday, February 15th. I'm like, I'm just a mess at this point. And I'm sitting in the car, eating my lunch, as I do, because I just need to get out of the office by that point and just get a break from it all. And I'm like, God, I'm as bad as I ever was as far as my feelings go. And he said, Bruce, wait a minute. You know, and you hear me talk about our men's Bible study, and we rotate leaders. Steve Downs does it, then Andy Pitch does it, then I lead. And I happen to be at that time, had just kicked off that Saturday, our lesson on Philippians. And God was like, dude, you're leading the lesson. Are you not listening? And we talked about the fact, Philippians, if you know anything about it, it's what we in the Christian circles call the Book of Joy. You know, you go to a wedding and you hear people read 1 Corinthians 13. We call that the love chapter in the Bible. Well, amongst Christian thought, we call Philippians the Book of Joy. Now, here's the amazing thing. When Paul wrote the Book of Joy, do you know what he was doing? He was chained 24/7 to a guard in prison in Rome. And he writes the Book of Joy. I'm like, what's up with that? You know, if that'd been me, I'm going to tell you something. If that had been me, I guarantee you serious whining would have been going on. God, I've been a good missionary. I've been all over the Mediterranean. I've been here. I've been there. And what's happened to me? I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been bit by poisonous snakes. And now I'm in jail. That wasn't our deal, God. But what does Paul do? He writes the Book of Joy. And what became clear was Paul made a choice. He chose joy over focusing on his circumstances. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, give us your message today. Let us hear your words, your thoughts. Father, we pray that your Spirit fills this place and fills our hearts to hear your message. Now, by the way, in your bulletins, you may have noticed there's a little outline on this. You have two choices. Yeah, actually, you have all kinds of choices. You can walk out the door. That's one of your choices. But two choices I'll give you with this. You can follow along with it and fill in some of the blanks. And by the way, this is your second choice. This is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. You've had a hard week. If you want to put your head on your chest, put your chin down, and just take a nap for the next 20 minutes, God bless you. And wives, I want you to hear me. If your husband does that, you're not allowed to elbow them in the ribs. I'm giving them permission. Just take a nap. That's fine, too. Whatever will fill your spirit today is what we want to accomplish. But let's talk about this. Let's talk about this concept of choosing joy. Now, Nancy read from Philippians 4. And we're really going to dive into and spend the next 20 minutes diving into Philippians 4, chapter 4. But Paul starts in the first chapter of this book, very important principle. And here's what he says. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, all that's happened will turn out for my deliverance. Those first two words are very important. I will. I will indicates I'm making a choice. If my wife says to me, Bruce, will you take out the garbage? I don't go, I don't know, we'll see. I say, yes, I will. Trust me, I say, yes, I will. You know, I will go to the store. I will make lunch. I will. When we say I will, it's a choice we are making to do something. So Paul starts by saying, I will continue to rejoice. Paul is making a choice. And like we talked about, it's a lot like the love, what we talked about earlier. It's not just a feeling. It's a choice we make. So if you hear nothing else today, we're going to jump to point number one. And point number one to me is the most important of the six things we can unpack in Philippians. Six guidelines for how to find joy in your life. Philippians gives us kind of a recipe, if you want to call it that, a recipe for joy. Number one to me, I think, is the most important one. And that's why I say, if you hear nothing else, let's look at number one. In verse 12 in chapter 1, again, this wasn't part of Nancy's, but you do actually have it on your sheet. What does it say? I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me has helped to spread the good news. Did you catch that? This is Paul in jail, chained to a guard, and he takes a perspective of everything that's happened to me has happened to help the good news. Now, there's clue number one. In addition to making a choice, Paul takes the perspective that's God's perspective, not his. And he has the faith and trust in God that despite things going very differently than he imagined, God is in charge. And even though it's not going the way circumstances would have lined up, God's in charge and everything that's happening will have a purpose to it. Think of this. Paul had a dream. If you know anything about Paul, and again, just to be absolutely clear, there's St. Paul from the Bible, and then there's Pastor Paul here at our church. These are two different people. I know they're a lot alike. They're both godly men, but this time we are talking about St. Paul. I have no doubt, by the way, Pastor Paul would feel the same way. But Paul had a dream. Paul always wanted to preach in Rome. Boy, he wanted to go to Rome and knock it out of the park. It was like that's the epicenter of the universe, the epicenter of the known world at that time. And I imagine Paul's vision for that wasn't to be in prison chained to a guard. It was more like, let's rent out the Colosseum. It's Billy Graham crusade time. I want to preach to hundreds or thousands. I want to see people streaming down the aisles accepting Christ. That's Paul's vision. Now, his circumstances happened very, very differently than that. But think about this. In the way God was working this out, Paul was chained to a guard 24/7. Do you know he was there 2 years? By the way, he was also awaiting a death sentence. Woohoo! There's one more thing to be joyful about. 24/7, chained to a guard. They changed the guards every 4 hours. Now, do the math. You don't have to because I did it for you, but work with me. Every 4 hours, that's six a day, times 365 days, times 2 years, that's 4,380 guards he had as a captive whistle, a captive audience that he got to witness to, 4,380. Those guards were embedded in Nero's court. Back then, Nero was Caesar, one of the evil men of all time. But Nero didn't realize he sent 4,380 of his court to guard Paul and God's witness. Do you know we know that some of Nero's own family became Christian as an outcome of this? You know what else happened to Paul? You know, Paul's been gallivanting all around the Mediterranean, boom, 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 and now he's stuck in prison for a couple years. Got nothing else to do, might as well write a letter. Paul ends up writing most of the New Testament while sitting in that jail cell. Think of how many people have been blessed because God's plan wasn't to have Paul preach on the steps of some Roman cathedral, Roman Colosseum, but had instead Paul sitting in jail writing letters that became the foundation of two-thirds of this New Testament book that we all read and are inspired by today. Paul had that perspective. He trusted. He trusted in God and had the faith in God to say, circumstances aren't going the way I would have thought, but I'm going to be joyful. I will rejoice, he says, because God, I know you're in charge and I know what's going to happen is in your plan. So one of the things that we get to in verse 7, and Nancy read this, I want you to hear this verse. If you do these things, and we're going to come back to those six words, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Sometimes some versions will say the peace that passes all understanding. Aren't we all looking for that? Couldn't we all use a little more peace? If you do these things, you'll have the peace that passes all understanding, and his peace will keep your thoughts quiet and your heart at rest, and you trust in Christ Jesus. You know, in the Bible, there's 7,000 promises that also have premises. If you do this, then this will happen. You know what we often want to do? Let's skip the if you do this part. Just give me the answer to the promise, God. Andy and I at Wall went to a thing called gap negotiation. It's a training that both, actually, quite frankly, both the retail side and the manufacturer side both go through to learn how to negotiate. And we have these statements that are called if you, then we statements. If you will put 6 of my products on your shelf, then we will give you a better price. If you, then we. And again, what do we like to do? Let's not talk about the if you. Let's just talk about the then we. Well, what are you going to do for me? But Paul sets up these next verses and the next 5 points from what Nancy read, what we read in chapter 4 of Philippians. If you do these things, then you can have peace. So what's the second? So the first one, by the way, if you're filling in the blanks, by the way, I should have told you this. Well, number one says, choose to see things from God's viewpoint and perspective. That was one. Choose to see things from God's viewpoint and perspective. That's a choice. Number two, choose to refuse to worry about anything. Choose to refuse to worry about anything. Psychologists tell us that worry is the number one stressor in our lives. And here's, I want you to look at the words that Paul says there, and you've got them right in front of you in Philippians 4:6. Never worry about anything. Let's talk about the ambiguity in the word never. Did it leave you any wiggle room for, well, what about this time, what about that time? Never worry about anything. Not some things, a couple things, 4 things, if it's, never anything. Never worry about anything. So it doesn't really leave much wiggle room. And what does Jesus say about worry? We talked about this quite a bit when I was here in November, but we're just going to, just for the sake of time, we'll go through these quickly. Jesus talked about worry in the book of Matthew. This was on the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about, don't worry. So you look, and the first one under this says, worry is unreasonable. Worry doesn't make sense. Why? Worry only exaggerates the problem. Worry's never solved any problem at all. Worry can't fix yesterday. Worry won't change anything for tomorrow. Worry just messes up today. It doesn't solve anything at all. So that's where Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Don't worry. Just not a reasonable thing to do. Number two, worry is unnatural. God says, look at the birds in the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than birds? And you worry about clothes. Look at the field lilies. They don't worry about theirs. Yet Solomon, as all his glory, was never clothed as beautiful as they. It's unnatural. Birds don't worry. Birds wake up in the morning. None of them go, I wonder what we're going to have for lunch today. Do you think we'll have lunch, honey? I don't know. No, they just go get lunch. They just go look. It's nobody. None of nature worries except for the human part. So it's not natural. It's a learned behavior. It's something we've learned. And by the way, if you can learn something, guess what is also true? You can unlearn something. We need to unlearn our concept of worry. Third one, worry is unhelpful. You know, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Jesus says. And that's, like we said, I actually said it earlier. Worry doesn't change what happened in the past. Worry doesn't help you with the future. It just screws up today. So it's unhelpful. And lastly, worry is unnecessary. If God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? God cares for us. We don't need to take that one on. Worry is unhelpful, unnatural, unnecessary. Which brings us to number 3, choose to pray and talk to God about everything. That's what Paul said. Paul said, hey, if you want that peace that passes all understanding, pray and talk to God about everything. What does he say? Never worry about anything. Instead, in every situation, let God know what you need in your prayers and requests. Philippians 4, 6. Bring it to God. Don't panic. Pray. Don't worry. Worship. You know, worry is actually comes from an old English word, and the root of the English word is to struggle or to choke. It's a great word for worry. All it does is chokes your life. You don't have to, because you do not have because you do not ask God, James says in the book of James. Ask God. So choose. Number three, choose to pray and talk to God about everything. Paul's recipe number four, choose to thank God in all things. Now, I want you to make sure you look at that carefully, and I added a footnote in there. Not for all things, in all things. And there's a big difference between those two words. It says, when you ask God for what you need, also thank him for all that he's done. Always thank him with a thankful heart, is the way another translation says it. An attitude of gratitude. You know, psychologists will tell you and tell us it's almost impossible to worry if our hearts are filled with gratitude and thankfulness. In everything, give thanks, 1 Thessalonians says, for this is the will of God in you. Again, not in, not for, but in. You know, in the very best of circumstances, I guarantee you, no matter how good it's going, there's probably something bad happening. Something's screwing up. It's just nature. You know, 80, 90% might be good. You'll find something bad. But you know, the converse of that is true. No matter how bad it's going, there's probably something good that's happening at the same time. Find that something good and thank God for that piece. Focus on that piece. Focus on the things you can be grateful for. So four, thank God for all things. Number five, choose to think about good things. Choose to think about good things. What did Paul say in verses 8? Fill your minds with those things that are what? True and good and right. Think about things that are pure and beautiful and respected. If anything is excellent, or if anything is worthy of honor, think about those things. What do we fill our minds with? When you read a book, when you watch TV, when you get on Facebook, when you Twitter, when you Snapchat. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But they are windows to fill our minds. And what filter are we using when we do that? And what are we filling our minds with? Are they good things? Are they pure? Fill your minds with good things. And what does the book of Isaiah say? You, Lord, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. And what? And whose thoughts are fixed on you. What's our thoughts fixed on? Are our thoughts fixed on the problems? Or are our thoughts fixed on everything that's going wrong? Or are our thoughts fixed on God? Sixth and last point. Last piece of the recipe. Choose to be content with anything. I like this one. It's hard sometimes, but choose to be content with anything. Paul says, I have learned, we're going to come back to that word, learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know how to live on almost nothing, poverty, or with everything, luxury. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, when I have more than I need, or when I don't have enough. Now, let's just be clear. Contentment is not the same as laziness. It's not fatalism. It's not lack of ambition. Paul says he's learned to be content, and Paul's one of the most driven people you ever would have met. We already said he's been all over the Mediterranean. He's go, 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 go. I mean, this is the guy who's in jail writing books and witnessing to guards. Paul isn't lazy, but he's content. Contentment is enjoying what I have in front of me right now. It's whatever I have right now, I'm going to choose to be content and find this as the source of my happiness. Because my joy is not based on circumstances. And this is where I love the word, I have learned. Again, it's not natural. Our natural inclination is to always want everything to be just the way we want. What's a baby do when it's wet? Wah, change me. What's a baby do when it's hungry? Wah, feed me. You know, we've learned, if things aren't going our way, somebody fix it. But Paul learned, in whatever circumstances, I'm going to learn to be content. So here's three tips that can help you learn how to be content. Number one, stop comparing. Comparing is usually our source of discontentment. Why do we compare? We can always find somebody, by the way, who has more than us. Wah, they got more than me. I would like that. I don't have that. Why don't I have that? Wah. By the way, I'm good at this wah because I do this a lot. You know, this is like when they, in Hollywood, when they cast people, it's like, oh, he's perfect for that role. I know how to whine. God says, Bruce, you can talk about whining. Also, you can always find somebody who's less than you. And what happens then? Oh, the pride sets in. My house is nicer than your house. You know, have you seen this suit? We won't talk about the body underneath it. But people, you always find someone with more. You'll always find somebody with less. Number two, stop thinking that having more is better. I knew a guidance counselor in Wanakee, Wisconsin. Dear woman, dear friend, went to church together, and she had two sayings that I have always remembered. One is this whole idea of more is better. She goes, you know, the richest person is the one who is content with the least. I've seen that with my daughter. My daughter, Rachel, lives a very simple life. She lives in a house, but she basically has one room there. And we're constantly going through, like, oh, Rachel, would you like this? Oh, Rachel, would you like that? She's like, Mom, Dad, I'm okay. I don't need it. She's learned to be content with less, and she's happy. The other thing this friend of mine, Carol Blyfield, would say, I will believe that money buys happiness when the richest people I know are the happiest people I know. Touche. Isn't she right? So we need to stop thinking that more is better. And the other thing is we need to stop living in the future or imagining that, and you can fill in the blank, when X happens, then I'm going to be happy. And we do that a lot too. When I retire, when my kids go off to college, when I finally get that promotion, when I get a new car, then I'm going to be happy. Live for today. Book of Proverbs says, peace of mind makes the body healthy, but envy is like a cancer. So how do we sum this all up? Paul sums it up with this. I have the strength to face anything and everything by the power that Christ gave me. I have the strength to face anything and everything by Christ's power. Philippians 4:13. And you know, it's good for me to read this and reflect on this, because growing up, the way I always heard that verse was, through Christ I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you know how I interpreted that? You know what? If God strengthened me, I could go out and I could stop a speeding train from running over a little baby. You know what? If God strengthened me, I could be a professional athlete and witness on the world stage. You know what? If God strengthened me, I could skip studying for this test and still get an A. But that's not really what Paul was saying. Paul says, I have the strength to face anything and everything because Christ gives me the strength to face whatever comes my way. And so in the end, recap those six things. God gives us the strength to trust him, to have faith in him and use his perspective. God gives us the strength to not worry about anything. God gives us the strength to remember to bring everything we have to him in prayer. God gives us the strength and the grace to thank him in the midst of all things. God gives us the strength to fill our minds with good things and keep out the bad. And God gives us the strength to be content in whatever our circumstances are. In the book of Job, we find the words, obey God and be at peace with him. This is the way to happiness. Obey God and be at peace with him. Ultimately, I'm learning to choose joy. I'm learning joy is not my circumstances. I'm learning joy is a choice I make because I'm going to trust in God's perspective that even though things aren't going the way my little brain had imagined, there's a God of the universe in charge, and he's got a plan, he's got my back, and I have the strength through him to face everything and choose joy.